Very seldom do you ever get to say that someone's picked a good mother-in-law. I believe that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was actually married. A lot of people don't think he was married, but it says something about the thorn in the flesh that he could never get rid of. So anyway, I thought, I don't know, maybe it was a mother-in-law. It could have been, maybe it wasn't. But a good job, Jennifer. I'm glad to be here tonight, even though I've just overstayed my welcome. This is the third year that I've been able to come, and I appreciate Levi giving me the invitation to be at Paisano. I'd heard about Paisano. George Truett was one of my heroes. Most Texas Baptists have him as one of our heroes. But what an honor it's been to come here. And these have been three quick years, and I just want to thank Levi and thank you for allowing me this opportunity. I'll be here through in the morning. I have to leave at noon tomorrow. My wife and I are beginning a new ministry. I put some flyers down here at the front. Some people have asked about it. We don't know too much about what it is, but we're just praying that God will awaken the churches in America to stand alongside our Christian brothers and sisters around the world that are facing incredible kinds of persecution. Someone said to me, is this a Baptist event? And I said, well, some of them will be, and that's certainly my heritage, but it's not limited to one. I thought about how sectarian we are in our denominational politics. And when I heard the story about this Baptist pastor that was driving on some of the back roads in Louisiana, his name is Neil. Neil was driving along this country road, and he saw a man standing up on a bridge, and he looked really in a dangerous situation. And so Neil pulled off the road and jumped out of his car and said, sir, what are you doing up on the bridge? And the guy said, I'm going to jump. He said, you're going to jump from the bridge? Why are you going to jump from the bridge? He said, I'm going to kill myself. He said, why are you going to kill yourself? And he said, because no one loves me. And so Neil said, well, what is your name? He said, my name is Tim. He said, Tim, my name is Neil. I love you. He said, no, you don't know anything about me. And he said, well, do you go to church? And Tim said, yes, I go to church. And he said, what church do you go to? He said, I'm a Baptist. Neil said, I'm a Baptist. We're both Baptists. He said, what kind of Baptist are you? He said, I'm a Southern Baptist. He said, you're a Southern Baptist? I'm a Southern Baptist. That's incredible. What kind of Southern Baptist are you? He said, I'm a Louisiana Baptist, Southern Baptist. He said, I'm a Louisiana Baptist, Southern Baptist. That's incredible. We're just alike. And then he said, well, what kind of Louisiana Baptist, Southern Baptist are you? And he said, I'm a premillennial Louisiana Baptist, Southern Baptist. He said, well, I'm a premillennial Louisiana Baptist, Southern Baptist. You don't need to be jumping. We've got all these things in common. He said, well, what kind of a premillennial Louisiana Southern Baptist are you? He said, I'm a dispensational. He said, you're a dispensational premillennialist Southern Baptist from Louisiana Baptist? He said, yes, I am too. That's wonderful. Well, what kind of dispensationalist are you? He said, I'm a mid-trib dispensational premillennialist Louisiana Baptist, Southern Baptist. Neil said, what? He said, I'm a mid-trib. He said, you're a mid-trib? I'm a pre-trib. Jump, heretic. We want to divide ourselves among some of the most crazy doctrinal issues. But the thing that we need to focus on, I think, is something that's oftentimes neglected. And that's what it means to become a follower of Christ. In the simple statement that Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. I'm reading a book about George Whitfield, the wonderful evangelist who God used to touch Europe and the early 1700s of the United States, as the United States was just coming together as a country. Benjamin Franklin published more of his writings than any other thing that Benjamin Franklin ever published. And Franklin himself probably never claimed to be a born-again Christian. But George Whitfield didn't become a Christian easily. He came from a home where he faced all kinds of hardships, and he himself was rebellious. But when he became a teenager, he began a serious search for God. He even learned to read from the Greek New Testament as a teenager. He learned to read from Latin. And he was searching God with all of his heart. He enrolled in Oxford when he was 18 years old. And by that time, he was praying three times a day and regularly fasting, seeking God. when he came to Oxford, there were some other God-fearers there that he came in contact with. John and Charles Wesley were two of them. The three of them and 10 others got involved in a Bible society, and they came together and rigorously they sought God and studied his word and tried their best to develop a life of righteousness. But you know what the tragedy was? None of them had been born again. They prayed, they fasted, they studied Scripture. For 5 years, George Whitfield sought to please God by developing a lifestyle of righteousness. But he'd never been born again. John and Charles Wesley went as missionaries. They came to the States. They came to Georgia. They came to convert the heathen Indians who were here. But they themselves had never been born again. They believed that the right path to God was a path of human energy, human righteousness, dedication, disciplined lives, prostrating themselves before the Lord and humility and even brokenness. And yet they had not yet tasted of the grace of God through Christ that extends the free gift of eternal life. Finally, Whitfield came back to London in 1735. Charles Wesley handed him a book. He read the book, and after reading the book, George Whitfield said, "I finally realized either I must be born again or I'm damned." When he gave his life to Christ, God filled him with his Holy Spirit. God used him as a powerful instrument, probably to preach to more people at that particular point than any other person had ever been used. He would go into open fields, and even Benjamin Franklin counted by doing mathematics while Whitfield was up preaching about how big a space it was and how large the geography of the field was. And Benjamin Franklin said in one occasion he preached to 25,000 people without a mic, without a building, on a hillside. He preached the rest of his life, sometimes 2 or 3 times a day, to hundreds of thousands of people because he'd been born again. You know, tonight, it would be tragic if someone came to Paisano because you want to know God, because you want to please God, because you want to be right with God. You may be praying. You may be fasting. You may be living a chaste life. But you may have never been born again. And so tonight at the end of this message, I'm going to ask the pastors to come to the front. We're going to sing a song together. And if God is touching your heart for you to open your heart and life to Christ, I pray that tonight there'd be some boy or girl, some young person, some man or woman who would say yes to Jesus for the very first time. Now, we've been looking at the life of Elijah, and so tonight I want us to see what happened on that Mount Carmel when Elijah challenged all the prophets of Baal and Asherah. So turn to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. We'll not read the whole chapter, but what we will do is just look at the story behind the chapter. I planned to preach in the morning on the prayers of Elijah. James 5, the prayer of Elijah, a righteous man availeth much. But you know, tonight, I believe it would be more appropriate for me to preach on a part of Elijah's life in the morning that we don't hear much about. You've probably all heard many sermons about the prayers of Elijah. But did you know that Elijah suffered depression? And he had a depressive episode that was that was a point of where he wanted to die rather than to live. And so sometimes that's one of those hidden illnesses that we don't even talk about. And yet one out of four people in America is affected in some way with depression. And so tomorrow morning, I want to end my time here by looking at this episode in his life and see how even Christians get depressed, but how God blesses us even when that's one of the challenges that we face. Now back to Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. Obadiah was the number two man in the kingdom of Israel. He was actually a God-fearer, but he kept that to himself. He wanted to serve God and he wanted to serve the king, who was a pagan king. He tried to be in both worlds. Secretly, when Ahab was killing all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Yahweh and supporting the prophets of Baal and Asherah, here was Obadiah trying to find these prophets, and he hid 100 of them, 50 in one cave and 50 in another. And from his own purse, he paid for them to have food and something to drink while they were in hiding. And yet he lived this carnal life, this life of wanting to please God and wanting to please the world, wanting to say yes to the Lord and wanting to say yes to the king, a tormented kind of life. One day when Ahab, the king, had sent him out to look for some place to find water, Ahab wasn't concerned that for 3 years there had been a drought and that the people in his land were dying. He was concerned about his horses and his cattle who were dying. And so he sent Obadiah, said, you go to this half of the land, I'll go to this half of the land and find these springs of water where we can feed our animals. Well, Obadiah did that. And while Obadiah was out, Elijah appeared. Elijah is this guy that just keeps showing up in some of the most unusual places. And all of a sudden he showed up in front of Obadiah. And Obadiah fell on his face and said, is that you, Elijah, my master? And Elijah said that, it was. And Elijah told him, he said, Obadiah, I want you to go and tell King Ahab I want to meet him. Obadiah was, his secret was about to be told publicly. He was scared for his life. If he came back and told Ahab that he saw Elijah, and yet Elijah wouldn't show up when Ahab came, that he'd be killed. He said, didn't you know, Elijah, that my master, my Lord, has sent to every kingdom on earth and made them promise that they did not know where you were? He said, if I go and tell Ahab that I saw Elijah and then I come back and you're not there, he'll surely kill me. Elijah said, you go and tell him and I'll be here. And so Obadiah left. Why was there a drought in the land? There was a drought in the land because God had already prophesied in Deuteronomy 11 that if they turned to other gods, that God was going to close the heavens and there would be neither dew nor rain until his word. The Hebrew people, the Israelite people, less than 100 years after the glory days of King David and King Solomon. And now they were some of the most wicked people in the world. Jeroboam had been the first king of Israel, and he had sinned in ways that had never sinned before. Rather than keeping the festivals that God had given them, he created his own festival in the eighth month. Rather than going down to the temple in Jerusalem to worship, he created his own temples. One in Dan and one in Bethel and golden calves where they would come together and worship there in those places. Because of the wickedness of Jeroboam, God killed him, had him killed, and soon his whole lineage would be killed. One king after another king came to Israel, and Israel never had a single king who feared God. Judah had a few kings who feared God, but Israel never had a one. And then finally, there was the most wicked of all of them, and that was Omri. There'd never been a king as evil as Omri, not even Jeroboam, not even the ones who followed Jeroboam. But Omri was more wicked than all, and when Omri died, his son Ahab became king, and Ahab was more wicked than even his father.
They were wicked because of idolatry. They had temples to Baal and temples to Asherah. The king of Israel was supporting 400 prophets of Asherah and 450 prophets of Baal. All kinds of immorality took place. They had these places called the sacred groves. And in these sacred groves, there would be prostitutes, both men and women, who did all kinds of acts of immorality. And they did it under the guise of worshiping their gods. A total disregard of life and morality. They turned their backs on the God of Israel who had given them the land. And God shut the windows of heaven. When are we going to wake up to where we are as a nation? If God doesn't pour his wrath out on our nation soon, then he will need to apologize to the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire and so many of the other empires that have gone before us. What is the condition of our land today? There is blatant immorality. I'm so thankful my granddad is dead. He wouldn't believe our country today. Things that he would never have dreamed now are spoken of as normal lifestyles. The kind of immorality of men with men and women with women and serial marriages where people are married to one and then another and immorality while in marriage and all kinds of pornography and just little statistics like, I don't remember exactly, but it was back in probably 65, less than 5% of children in America were born without a father in the home. And now the percentage, if I remember correctly, is close to 50% of the children who are born in our country are born without a father in the home. What kind of a nation do we expect to have when children don't even have a dad or mothers don't care for them? You look at all of the kind of immorality that you would never have dreamed. We see things on television during hours when children are watching that would have been pornography about 20 years ago. And we entertain ourselves with that, and we permit it in our own households and in our own land. There's blatant immorality. There's insatiable greed. We consume and consume and consume. And when we travel around the world, we see people who hate us because they have nothing. And we have so much. When is enough enough? We spend money that we don't have, buying things that we don't need to impress people that we don't like. When is enough enough? When have we accumulated enough? Well, we also have a selfish disregard of human life. The whole issue of abortions. We win a few battles. And then even this week, I heard that there were some in Congress that were wanting to bring about some kind of legislation where there would be no exceptions to abortion. It would be abortion by choice at any stage of life. But not just the abortion of babies, but the neglect of little children. Parents trying to consume and trying to earn more money and leaving their children for others to raise are neglecting them spiritually when even Christian parents are saying, I'll let my children make their own decisions when they get old enough to make their decisions. If a parent's not influencing a child, then that parent is the only one in the country who's not trying to influence that child. Everyone else is trying to influence that child's worldview. Blind complacency. We go about business as usual, and so that we don't hear the cries of the world. Religious pluralism, when there are all kinds of gods that are being worshipped. Growing secularism, probably the largest growing segment of the religious population is secularism. Secularists are the most intolerant of all religious beliefs. To believe there is no God is a religious belief. And to have, as Father Newhouse said, a naked public square where no one can talk about anyone's God, then all of us are capitulating to the secularist religion. And let's see how well that worked in the Cold War days of Russia. How's that working in North Korea or even in China when the state says there is no God? We live in a godless nihilism where there are no absolutes. Our children are taught it's whatever you feel is right, whatever makes you happy. Is God unaware of where we are as a nation? When are those who are Christ followers going to take a stand for who they are in Christ? Well, Ahab showed up. Elijah was there. Elijah told Ahab, bring all the prophets of Baal and Asherah, bring all the people of Israel, let's meet at Mount Carmel. I was standing on top of Mount Carmel 2 months ago. It's one of the most beautiful views in all of Israel. The Valley of Jezreel right underneath it, where some believe that the Battle of Megiddo will take place as the final battle in history. But there on Mount Carmel, where you could see the whole Jezreel plain and see the Mediterranean Sea from one way and the hills by Galilee in the other way, standing there, all of the people of Israel came. The prophets of Baal and Asherah came. Elijah stood there as the only representative of Yahweh. And he told them, let's both sacrifice an oxen. It's really a bullock, so there was some bull in their worship, just as any service is that has preaching. So they each had a bull. The prophets of Baal and Asherah had a bull, and so did Elijah. And he said, let's build an altar. You select the bull. You pick yours, and then you offer it up to your God. And the God that answers with fire, he is God. And so I believe the prophets of Baal thought that Baal would answer. They fixed their altar, they put the wood on top of it, they cut their oxen up, and they began to cry out to Baal, send fire from heaven. The bad news for them is Baal doesn't exist. So how could he answer? They leaped around, they danced, they called out to their God. Elijah was probably leaning against a tree, mocking them. Well, cry louder. Maybe he didn't hear you. One of the words he says is, perhaps your God is occupied. If you've flown on an airplane, you know what's happening when something is occupied. Perhaps your God is on a visit or something. Just keep crying out. And so till noon they cried out. And in the afternoon they cried out. They cut themselves with swords and lances. They cried out to their God until the evening sacrifice. But since Baal doesn't exist, their prayers weren't answered. Before all of this showdown, Elijah had faced the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, and he asked him a question. It's a question that I want to ask us tonight. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord's God, follow him. If Baal's God, follow him. Well, Baal didn't answer. So Elijah prayed, Lord, I'm doing this because you told me to do this. This wasn't some crazy scheme he came up with while he was at Zarephath. It wasn't a dream that he had in Kirith. God told him to do this, and so he did it. He got 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Israel, rebuilt an altar there on Carmel. He got the wood and he put it on top of the wood. And then after he had done that, he said, get pitchers of water. Even that must have been miraculous because there had been a drought for 3 years. They brought pitchers of water there. He dug a trench around the altar that was 5.5 gallons of seeds. He had 4 pitchers of water. They poured the water over the oxen that had been cut up and placed on top of the wood. And then he said, get four more. And they brought four more and they poured it over, saturating this oxen in the wood. And he said, get four more. And they got four more. Perhaps they had actually gone down to the sea and drawn water up from the sea. The Mediterranean is salt water. And just as offerings are always offered up with salt, then the water of the salt would have been preparing this as an offering. It was a bull, not a lamb, because it was a sin offering. Even Elijah was offering a sacrifice for his own sin. They saturated it, and it filled the little gutter with water. And Elijah prayed, and fire came down from heaven, and it consumed the ox and the wood and the rocks and licked up the water in the trench. And the people fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. But you know what they didn't say? The Lord is my God. The Lord is my God. And even after the miracle, they continued in their sin. And God destroyed them. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? Jesus said no one can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other. He will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. How long will our churches try to please the world and God? How long will mothers and fathers try to live for the world and God? How long will college students who are Christ followers try to live for the world and God? Jesus said, you cannot do it. And Elijah said, choose. How long will you hesitate? Joshua said to the people before they went into Israel, after the conquest of Israel, he said, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. It's time for college students. It's time for young parents. It's time for boys and girls. It's time for preachers. It's time for deacons to say, I belong to Christ, and by God's grace, I'm following Him. Lena Lavanya is one of my favorite people in the world. She's from India. One of her grandfathers was a vice president with the Baptist World Alliance. Her other grandfather was a Hindu priest. Lena was in her early 20s, I guess. And she went to a Baptist World Alliance Youth Congress. If you've ever get a chance to go to a Congress or a Youth Congress, and I hope you'll do that. But Lena Lavanya went to a Baptist World Alliance Youth Congress, and I think it was Tony Campolo who was preaching. And he asked the question, the simple question, that we've had asked us on so many occasions before. Tony Campolo said, we sing, I surrender all, but is there anyone who will truly say, I surrender all? And Lena said, I will. I'll surrender all. She's a close personal friend of our family. We know these things to be true. God has used this one woman to start 57 churches in 57 difficult villages in India. She has built a hospice for AIDS patients, a hospice for lepers, a computer school for women, a sewing center for women. She has established schools in places like the city of the little children from 6 years old up who spend all day breaking rocks at a quarry. She started a school there for them. One woman, because she said, "I'll surrender all," God has used her in such a profound way that I know of very few churches that have been able to be used as much as one woman. So tonight, this is a question. We're going to sing, "I Surrender All." We can sing it and go have ice cream. We can sing it and go sleep through the night and have fun tomorrow. There's someone here tonight might say, "I'm tired of hesitating between two opinions. When I sing, I surrender all, I'll do it." Will you stand with me, please, and bow together in prayer? I'd like to ask the pastors to come to the front, if you will. If the pastors who feel comfortable would just come to the front. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, "I Surrender All." If you'd like to come and pray with one of these pastors, maybe you're like George Whitfield, you're religious, you love God, but you've never been born again. Come and share that with one of these pastors, and they'll pray with you so that you can ask Jesus to come into your heart and be the boss of your life. Or perhaps there's some who just want to make it public that you're going to surrender it all. You're not going to hesitate. You're not going to live for the world and God. By the grace of God, you're going to live for Him. Oh, it'd be a historical thing tonight if God raises up Alina Lavagna in our midst. After our prayer, while we sing, just listen to the Lord and do whatever God wants us to do. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the God that answers by fire. We know that sometimes that fire is a purifying fire, and sometimes it is a fire of wrath. Lord, we pray that You'll forgive us as a nation. We pray that You'll forgive us as churches in this nation, that we have been conformed to the world. And Lord, I pray that You'll stir up our hearts, stir up our minds, stir up our values. And I pray that You'll raise up millennials who know who they are in Jesus, that You'll raise up mothers and daddies who will not compromise with the values of the world, that You'll raise up preachers who will boldly proclaim Your word regardless of the consequences. And I pray, Father, You will awaken our nation to the power of Your Holy Spirit before it's too late. Start tonight. Whatever it is You want us to do, Lord Jesus, I pray that tonight we'll say, "I will." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.